to be in the house of the Lord on this Sunday. Pray for rain. Pray for rain. We need some rain real bad. I want to welcome everybody that's listening now through various media platforms. We're so grateful for those that are tuning in and being a part and using these ministry times and messages for their own homes and families. That's a prophetic fulfillment by many prophets that we'd come to a day when people would leave the organized Babylonian pagan type of churches and gather together as families. And I'm just grateful that we can be a part of nurturing them and feeding them. And we welcome you all and love you and appreciate you. The Father gave me this word that I'm going to speak to you today and then preach it to you. He said, my people are blind, dumb, and lame because they refuse to hear my warnings. I have called you to be the salt and light of the earth, but you refuse your position and you reject your authority to execute my word. Your Savior is gone. There is no taste but bitterness and the flavor of gall. You refuse me and my prophets. You desire folly and foolish gain. What shall I say more to you? You refuse me at the gate. You neglect me at the altar. Where shall we meet and reason together? You've made my temple a place of whoredoms, a place where you pursue pleasures rather than me. My voice will be heard by my remnant, and they will respond to their shepherd. For I will manifest my glory to those whom have called by my name. Wake up, house of God. Arise, my people of faith, for this is the hour that justice will be served. This is the day that I will arise and survey the land. I know those who are mine, for I have marked you, selected you, and will reveal my plans for you. For those who think I will delay my appearance, both in judgment and mercy, you have erred in your judgment of me. For I am coming speedily. My reward is with me. Whose report will you believe? Where will you stand as the shaking begins in your nation? You must choose this day. And so with that word that the Father gave to me, he gave me some scripture that I'm going to preach to you, a message called The Church of Samson. The Church of Samson. And, you know, if I find it very amazing that things are unraveling all around our country, all around our life, but yet we still have people who deny the warnings of God and stick their head in the sand, as it were, and say all is well. They say that not because they're ignoring the facts, I believe they are, but I think they're just completely desiring that it would all just go away. And because we have the economy that we have personally, and everything seems to be going okay my way, why should I worry what's happening down the road? Can you say amen? It's the mentality of the people of this nation. It's the mentality of most people in the church today. If you did a survey of 72 hours of the events that have taken place globally, it just astounds the mind and makes you numb. When you think about it, I don't know where you've been over the past 72 hours, but craziness has not just flared up, it's raging. It almost seems as though we cannot get through a 24-hour cycle without something crazy and insane and completely demonic taking place in our nation. But yet we'll have people that will stand behind pulpits today all across America and say everything is fine, all is well, our churches are full, we have money in the bank accounts, we have all these different things, and yet they deny the reality that the world is spinning out of control. No doubt about it. No doubt about the insanity of demonic powers raging in our nation and around the earth. And I'm not here today to be your weatherman or to be your news anchor to give you all the things that have taken place. But if you have watched, you understand what I'm talking about. Just here in our region, we've been warning about shortages coming someday. And what you're watching is just a precursor to what is coming down the road in a greater manifestation. And it won't just be a pipe that sprung a leak. It will be where you cannot get food on the shelf of these stores. But yet I say it and say it and say it, and others repeat it and preach it and declare it and prophesy, and people stare and look as a calf staring at a new gate and say, you're crazy, it can't happen. When you here in this community have seen lines already for fuel. Has anybody seen lines for fuel? I have. How many of y'all have gone up and seen, they said no fuel here? You say, well, come on, that's just a little. Honey, what this is, these are precursors and these are warnings. These are warning shots over the bow. These are things to get you prepared and make you recognize and realize it can and it will happen to you. And I have to say that not in glee. I have to say it in a resounding realization that, listen, we are headed to times that are going to be so tough, and the normalcy, the normal life, everything that we have cherished and held on to this as a nation is going to be stripped from us, and we will become bare. Are you prepared? Have you prepared your life? Have you prepared your home? Have you prepared your family for these days? Now, I'm not taking advantage of this moment in a way to squeeze pain out of somebody, but what I'm doing is making it a ringing of the bell and a reality check. Yes, in a couple weeks, this thing should churn and change and we'll go back to normality, but did you learn a lesson from it? People were already acting like fools just down the road yesterday when I was out. How many of y'all saw fools? If you've been following this ministry, one of the things I've been teaching and telling you, because I've been there, you don't want to get caught in line. Because when you get in line, that means there's people. And when there's people, that's when you get hurt. That's all that I'm trying to teach. And all I'm trying to warn is get yourself prepared the best that you can for these coming days. How many of y'all remember when we gave out fuel back when we first were prepping? I know that's already gone from you, but I hope you got the can and you filled it up. Is anybody here today? But again, people hear these things, they put their head in the sand, and they say, it can't happen to me. That's all I heard yesterday when I drove around. I was doing different things. I just kept hearing that. It can't happen to me. And I'm looking at these nice, fancy cars. It happened to you. Can't happen to me. Can't happen to my family. Can't happen because I got money. Honey, how many of y'all know if you had money yesterday, there were certain places you could not go get gas. And if you did get gas, you weren't first in line. So your money don't matter. You have to plan and you have to look at the aunt and say, aunt, how did you do it? He said, I worked while you were sleeping. See, that's what people of faith do. Judges chapter 13, you say, how does this tie in? Well, it's going to tie in just perfectly. Judges chapter 13. Did I tell you I love you yet? Well, I do love you. And I do appreciate you. That's why I warn. I appreciate it. I don't want you caught up in the craziness that's coming. Look at New York, look at New Jersey, look at Minnesota. It's craziness. Judges chapter 13. We're going to look at a parallel here, a prophetic parallel of the church through the life of Samson. And it's going to tie in a little bit to last week's message, which a lot of people have been talking about, and I'm glad. Because we need to be at a place where we settle it. Judges chapter 13, and the children of Israel, verse 1, did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Here we go again. Israel's in trouble. They've done wrong. They get a break. They go back into sin, and God deals with them. How many all know that there's a payday someday? Just because you get away with the sin today doesn't mean you're going to get away with the sin tomorrow. And God always has a way to use pressure points. If you're taking notes, that's a pretty good place to start. God always has a way of using pressure points to get us back to the place we belong. Any of you in this room that's ever been lukewarm and backslidden and you ran from God, you know He finds pressure points. I still got the scars. How about you? And verse 2, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, thou art barren, bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be aware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. So God put upon this woman restrictions of diet and restrictions of life to keep her pure for the birthing of this son. In verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And so here they were, a man and woman that could not have children. An angel of the Lord appears, and he says, you're going to have a child, a man child. He's going to be a Nazarite, which means separated, consecrated, and holy. And the prophetic parallel for us today is the church was born into holiness. The church was born into perfection. The church was born into righteousness. We are a holy people. We are a peculiar people. We are priests and kings unto God. And the church of Jesus Christ was not born in unrighteousness, but we were birthed into the kingdom of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so the example I want you to see here is that our fathers and mothers of the faith did not hand to us some type of corrupted legacy or heritage, but they gave us something of pure doctrine and pure faith and pure fire and pure power. And we were birthed in the glory of Jesus Christ. Somewhere down the road, we lost that glory. Somewhere in the translation and transition from the days of early church history to this hour, we lost something. But nonetheless, this is a picture of Samson, but it's also a picture for the church. And it says this in verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. We just read that. What is he talking about? He's talking about consecration and holiness and separation. And he will be a Nazarite unto God. And then it goes on and says that his name will be called Samson. Samson's name means the sun or brilliant. Samson was supposed to be something so bright and so wonderful for Israel that you couldn't deny his existence and his activities of faith and things that he was called to do. And so it is with the church of Jesus Christ. We were called to be that city upon a hill. We were called to be that lighthouse. We were called to be that place where you could go and find strength and find cover and find restoration and find redemption. You could go into the house of the Lord and be safe among brethren who wouldn't judge you, but among family who would say, if you fail, we're going to pick you back up. We're going to restore you and revive you and renew you to where you need to be. So Samson was born. Go to chapter 14. We're going to move along through his life and his situations that he found himself in to give you these prophetic parallels. So he was born. He was born to serve God. He was born in righteousness, and the church is the same. We were born in righteousness with the great plans of the Father for the church. Judges chapter 14. Now Samson's grown up a little bit. Samson has started to learn his strength. He started to learn his characteristics. He started to learn who he was. And Samson went down to Nath, and he saw a woman. Might want to highlight that. And he saw a woman. You see, Samson had a problem with his appetite for women. He had a problem with his flesh. He had something that was uncontrollable about himself. He was born a Nazarite. He was born somebody separated. There was great plans for him, great things that God wanted to do through him. But he had a problem with his flesh. He had a problem with the confidence and the cockiness and the boldness of who he was. And I liken that much to the church of Jesus Christ, because we've gotten too big for our britches. We've gotten so large that we've forgotten the house of our fathers and our mothers. We've forgotten the God of Israel. We've forgotten the covenant that was made. We've forgotten the reason we were destined and given what we have today. We forgot it, and we saw something of the world that attracted us. Listen to me now. This is male and female. It's called lust. Lust is genderless. And the church of Jesus Christ left its first love, and it lusted after the things of the world, because the things of the world attracted us more than the things of God. And that is the way it always is. When we backslide from God, we don't do it overnight, we plan it. We plan our escape from the things of God. We look for excuses and reasons to leave the house of God. We look for reasons why to disconnect from the church. We look for reasons why to disconnect from the Word of God and from holiness and from the things of the Spirit. And we lust after what we see with the eye. And it draws us into the web of the world. Do I have anybody who loves me now? And that is where we are as a church. And pastors are not exempt. Women of God are not exempt. People of faith are not exempt from this great temptation called lust. And it does not have to be of the opposite sex, the attraction of male or attraction of female. It is just simply the same tactic that the enemy used on Eve, the lust of the eyes. And so as we look at Samson, we're going to see him in a different light, because for so long we've just looked at the exploits that he did, and I will get there in a minute, but we forget and recognize and forget to realize the fact that he was called to be a man of God. That he was called from the foundations of the earth to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. But he had an issue with himself. He had a problem with himself. Something was wrong with his armor. Something was wrong with his heart. There was a defect that was within him that he never gotten fixed. He never took care of it. I'm here to tell you today, those listening to the sound of my voice, if you have a defect in your walk with God, you need to get it fixed by the Maker, because you can't fix it yourself. You just got to check in and get serviced. Are you ready for verse 2? And he came up and he told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman. Again, it is the attraction of something that you're forbidden to have that draws you into the depths of sin. I've seen a woman in Tamath of the daughters of the Philistines. It sounds to me that he was shopping somewhere he wasn't supposed to shop at. You always find trouble when you go somewhere you don't belong. You always find your fault and your fall and your stumble when you are not at the place you're supposed to be. Is anybody here today? Because he was in Tamath, he was in a place he didn't belong. It wasn't healthy for that Nazarene to be there, that Nazarite. It wasn't healthy for Samson to be there, but he was looking for something. And the church of Jesus Christ, as we go into this prophetic parallel, we have wandered into a place we don't belong because we thought we were strong enough and cute enough and smart enough to get out of any mess because we are the church. But we wandered to a place we didn't belong. I'm here to tell you today, the church is in a place it doesn't belong in. Most preachers are in conditions and most church folks are in conditions you don't belong in. You're in relationships you don't belong in. But you're smarter than God. You're wiser than God. You're cuter than anybody in the bunch. You've got all things figured out. But you're as wrong can be. Because you saw something. He said, I've seen a woman in Tamath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, and get her to be my wife. Listen to me now. God will give you the desires of your heart and make your soul lean. The children of Israel cried out and they said, give us, give us, give us, give us. And God said, okay, I'll give it to you. And when he gave them what they wanted, they had leanness of soul. Because God got tired of hearing their bellyache. Sometimes you ought to be careful what you desire. You better make sure it's what the Father wants for your life. Who they want, who he wants in your life. The problem is, again, we're too smart. We're sophisticated in the church. We're high cotton now. Now we're in six figures, man. Now we're moving along and we're on television and we're doing all these great things for God. And we own a fleet of vehicles, man. We've got it going on. God, listen, we got it from here. We appreciate it. He said, get her for me to wife. I want you to see this because this is strong language of what Samson was telling his parents. I want it no matter what. Give it to me. And that's what lust will do. Lust will say, I don't care if I lose my entire family. You give me that. Lust says, I don't care. I'll drink to the bottom of that barrel. I don't care about losing these things. This is my time. This is for me. It feels good. Just do it. I'm going to do everything I want to do, and I don't care about any of your counsel and your friendship and all your advice. I'm going to get what's mine, and ain't nobody going to stop me. Get me her to wife. You see, lust will make you maddened. How many of y'all ever been in lust before? Make you chase every bumper in town. Still don't know why a dog will chase a bumper. Don't know what to do when he gets it. But that's what lust will do. I'm not talking about just lust for physical things. I'm talking about the lust of money, the lust of entertainment, the lust to have the biggest house on the block, and you can't even afford what you got now. Is anybody here with me today? Because I'm preaching a good message. And I know it's going to bring deliverance. Because we've had preachers stand up behind the pulpit and sell you a lie. Sell you the American dream instead of selling you the kingdom principles of what is right and what is wrong. And what does God want for your life? There's a reason people cars are getting repoed and you getting evicted from your house. I understand the tragedies of life and I'm not making little of that. But many of us did the wrong thing because we didn't ask God. Boy, I thought I had some friends here today. We wouldn't be in a divorce court if we asked Father, Lord, is this the one for me? Instead of saying, I see her or I see him. Get it. See, lust is very powerful. The lust of power. Politicians have OD'd on this. Preachers have OD'd on the lust of power. Church boards have OD'd on the lust for power and for control, for manipulation, to see it my way. Verse 3, then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all the people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? In other words, he said, could you not find something that belonged in your life that was part of your inheritance and part of the lineage and part of legacy? Could you not find somebody like you and like-minded and like spirit? You had to go to Tamath, you had to go to a foreign place, and you had to look on a woman who was full of the devil. Well, we're unequally yoked now, but I tell you, after a few months of marriage, I'll fix her right. That's the famous last words of a fool. Somebody who marries somebody they shouldn't have hooked up with and saying, you're going to get them the church. Really? I've been doing this for 25 years, and I don't see none that have told me that same story sitting here right now. None. Amen. And they ain't even church, and they're probably not even married. Why? Because you're not to be unequally yoked. Oh, but you're smarter than God. You're wiser than God, man. And that's the church today. Teaching from these pulpits is saying, well, if you just love her, don't come to me for counsel. If you're going to get married, you don't come to me for counsel, so I'm going to lay it out. First thing I'm going to ask you, did you have sex with her? If you did, forget it. Oh, y'all aren't liking me today. Boy, he's mad. No, I'm not. It's going to rain. I'm going to be happy. But I got something in my crawl right now, and it's part of the problem of why the church is in the condition that it's in, because nobody put the foot where it belongs, and nobody will just be straight and tell it like it is. Honey, why am I going to perform your ceremony when you've already had the honeymoon? Right. Amen. Well, we made it right. Well, whatever. Why don't we just sit on it for a year and see how you fix it? I'm not your pawn shop preacher. You ain't going to just come in and trade some money or whatever, and I'm just going to give you some type of deal discount. Honey, I'm going to tell you like it is. Because this is the reason we're in this trouble. We've already sold our soul to the pawn shop. We've already sold our soul as a church. We don't have no more character. We don't have consecration and sanctification and righteousness and holiness. That's why we can't stand up to the current system, because we don't have any type of holiness before God. Now, I'm not talking about everybody. If the shoe fits, put it on, Cinderella. Look at mom and dad. This is the voice of wisdom and the voice of reason. This is the voice of the past. The men and women who walked in holiness and righteousness. That's what I hear. I hear men and women of the past preaching and saying, you got to flee from sin. You got to flee from unrighteousness. I remember you turn on the television or the radio and they'd be preaching about the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb and the resurrection of God and telling you to leave unrighteousness and embrace holiness. Today we're teaching how to get rich and be happier in life. Can I just tell you something? There are going to be days you're going to be miserable as a believer. There are going to be some days you ought to be bent over from head down to knee because of the pain of the world and all the crap going on. Can we just be honest? You want it scriptural? Okay, King James, dung. If you don't like crap, put dung in there. Thou smellest dung. No, it smells like crap. And if you've been around my neighborhood where they got all the chicken, they're throwing chicken poop everywhere. I love Georgia, man. We are the chicken capital of the world, but I'm tired of the chicken poop. Now, please don't stop coming to Georgia, but it's just, what is it, twice a year, man, we get bombarded. You know, you wake up in a good mood and you walk out, you're like, oh my God! You run right back in the house. Someone on the other side of the house says, who opened the door? Y'all, if you only can be in Georgia, understand this. Or live by a sewer or something. I didn't lose my spot. Dung, poop, crap, whatever you want to call it, sewage. The reality is, this is where we are. We're in a place where we need to be repenting and calling upon God. And there is days you just don't find happiness. I sometimes struggle to find happiness. And don't send me an email and don't send me any book that makes me happy. I don't read books hardly ever. I'm just groaning for what's happening around us. Oh, I'm happy in God, happy with my family. I love my church. There ain't a thing that I don't love about life. But we're going to hell in a handbasket. And very few preachers and very few people are talking about it and trying to make a difference and praying and saying, God, help us. No, you're too busy trying to put a person in office. Talk about chicken poop. Please don't send me books. I don't want Joel Osteen's latest book. I don't want any of that stuff. Because I am one happy dude. But I'm going to tell you something, man. When you read these atrocities of what's happening to our children, how can you have a normal day? How can you just walk around and say everything's just fine? No, everything ain't fine. It's terrible. But Samson is going to go get this girl. It was terrible in Israel. The Philistines were there 40 years. They were one of their worst enemies. But Samson was looking at a girl. Samson was more interested in his flesh, just like the church is today. Instead of being who he needed to be, he was chasing sin. That's what we're chasing in America today. It's what we're chasing in the churches today. We're not chasing after holiness. God said, he said, where we're going to meet? You've already rejected me at the altar. You didn't want nothing to do with me at the gate. Where are we going to meet him, folks? We're going to meet him at the corner of judgment. Verse 4, but his mother and his father's mother knew. Listen to this. No, go back. I ain't done with verse 3. I'm going to let you leave on that just yet. You were squirming, so that was good. Let me stay on the squirm. And Samson, you learn that as you preach. You watch the squirm, then you just hammer it. And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. She ain't made one flapjack. She ain't made one biscuit. She ain't made one bed. She ain't mopped one floor. But he said, she pleases me well. No, honey, you were just so maddened with lust. It didn't matter the cost that you went after her and you didn't even know anything about her. And that's when you know it ain't love, it's lust. I'll tell every young person, you first need to find out, number one, is she born again like you? Number two, can she cook? And making ice don't count. And anybody can push a microwave. 1, 2, 3, 4. Boop. Can she cook? Can she make something? Is she a Proverbs 31 woman? Or is she going to lay back and do nothing all day? Does he have a job? Let's lay it on the man. Does he work? Does he open the car door for you at least for the first few months of marriage? Now, we don't teach this stuff anymore that I'm aware of. We just look at, aren't they a cute couple? Yeah, like rabbits in the back of a 57 Chevy. But nobody challenges it. Nobody asks. Nobody brings them in. No one sits them down, makes them accountable, say, what in the world are you doing? Tell you something, 90% of marriage is in the kitchen anyways. Good marriage. Some of y'all, that's one right over your head. Y'all acting like you never heard something like this before. But majority of the church doesn't hear these kind of things. We don't teach our children these kind of things. We don't teach our youngins how to be prepared for someday having somebody to be with them for the rest of their lives and teaching them how to choose and giving them standards of who they should choose with and by. I'm teaching my wife and I are teaching our two young boys how to cook and clean themselves. And they're about to learn how to iron, praise God, and be to Jesus forever. My wife would say. Huh? I tell my boys all the time, you don't need to depend on no woman. Tell our little girl, don't you even worry about it. You'll be 90 and no, you don't have to worry about it. Is anybody still here? You see, these are practical things. I know you know these things, but many do not understand that these are wisdom and the key to life and the way the church is supposed to be running it. MTV is not supposed to be raising my children up. Music videos are not supposed to be raising my children up. Psychologists and psychology is not supposed to be raising my children up. Communism and Common Core is not supposed to be raising my children up. The Church of Jesus Christ through the Word of God and godly parents is how they should be raised. But I sound like a dinosaur. I promise you my children won't be robbing a bank or marrying a Philistine. Listen to this now. Listen to this. I'm going to change gears on you. Are you ready? Verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now wait a minute now, Pastor, you're throwing us a curveball. Well, first of all, let me explain this to you theologically, that God did not set Samson up to fail, because God will never set you up to fall. God doesn't bring that person through your eye vision. He doesn't bring that situation to tempt you. But God does know your heart. And the devil is your enemy of your soul. And the enemy wants to kill, steal, and do what? Destroy. But God wants to give you life and life more abundantly. But in this scenario, God knew that Samson had a heart of lust. He knew that Samson was going to fall into this sin. And God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to use this occasion for my glory. I'm going to use this occasion and I'm going to turn the whole thing around. How many of y'all ever had the devil do you harm, but God turned it around for your blessing? And this is what you're about to see. No, God didn't tempt him. And no, God did not send the evil his way. But since he saw Samson going into this, he said, I'm going to use him because that's all I got to use. And I've got good news for the Church of Jesus Christ. He's going to use us in this last day. As messed up and fragmented as the body is, I'm not talking about those that are sold out pagans and they're completely full of Babylon. I'm talking about those that are just trying to live right and you're dealing with issues of life. God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And I got a plan for you. He said he sought an occasion against the Philistines. He said, I got a plan. And I'm going to use this broken man. I'm going to use this man whom I've chosen from the foundations of the earth. And he's saying that today to the church. I'm going to use you in your brokenness, but you're going to have to follow my plan. You see, Samson was not supposed to hang out with these type of women. Deuteronomy chapter 7 talks about it. You can write it down for your notes. He was supposed to hang out with his own tribe, if you will, his own countrymen. But he chose to follow the path of unrighteousness. And how many of y'all ever been there before? Is anybody here? In fact, this was so messed up that even his mom and dad said, I don't even want you to bring her home with you. Anybody been there before? I'm trying to look at everybody. Or bring him home. You can just leave him right out there. It's raining. Leave him out there. It's going to lighten. Good. Then everything should work out just fine. Haven't y'all had parents like that? Mr. and Mrs. Charles Bronson. Judges chapter 15. I'm going to tell you, it was messed up. He couldn't have this girl. Couldn't even bring her home to his own family. Mom and dad said, uh-uh. But mom, look at the cat drug in. Uh-uh. Verse 1. Judges chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid and said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. He couldn't even go into that house now. And notice, she was so forbidden by Samson's family that she had to stay in her own family's house. That's pretty messed up. In verse 2, and his father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. You won't hear this preached very much, but she was given over to the best man at the wedding. And you wonder where she's my best friend's girl came from. I think it was scriptural, and they stole it. How about you? Some of y'all don't even know what that song was. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands, and he turned tail to tail, and he put a firebrand in the midst of them between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. I'll tell you right now, Samson was pretty upset. And then the Philistines said, who's done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of Timnath, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. The Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Pretty heavy duty, huh? Verse 9. I want you to look now, just looking at some of the great exploits that he did. And the parallel is this for the church, is that God has given us victory after victory after victory. Even in his unrighteousness, in his dealing with his flesh, he still went from victory to victory. Look at verse 8. I got to go back to verse 8. Look at this. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom, or Etam. This is amazing. Again, victory after victory was given to Samson, even though he was in his sin. God has given the church victory after victory, even when dealing with our flesh. Aren't you glad God's grace is still amazing? But I look at this here. He said from hip the fire. In other words, he was slamming them boys and fighting them boys in wrestling style to the point of hand-to-hand combat, and he whipped them all. Come on now, I'm talking Wahoo McDaniel. I'm talking about the Tommy Hawk, man. I'm talking about, you know, Billy Jack. I'm going to take this right foot, and I'm going to whack you on the... No, he said whomp you. I'm going to whomp you on... Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But this was Samson. Man, he was awesome and did some great exploits for God, and he just ripped them. Just hand-to-hand combat. That was a tough dude, don't you think? And then the Philistines went up, verse 9, and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And you can just read along, talking about 3,000 men. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, verse 14. It came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And look at this, verse 15. I like this. This will tell you that with God, nothing's impossible. And he found a new jackbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand, and he took it, and he slew 1,000 men therewith. Victory after victory God has given us. That's a movie right there. Forget Rambo. You can forget Claude Van Damme, whatever these. I mean, there's so many names out there. Don't anybody say Brad Pitt, because that ain't no hero. Don't start. I mean, you know, Brad Pitt. I mean, he took a jawbone, and he beat the snot over 1,000 men. That's amazing, man. This man was amazing. He had amazing giftings that the Spirit of God gave to him, but yet he still had a heart full of lust. And God says, I'm going to use it. I'm going to harness this man like he's going to harness this church of Jesus Christ in this hour. I have hope. Please listen to me. And if you follow this ministry and you've been around, I have great hope for the church. I still have to call sin, sin, and tell it like it is. But I have great hope that God is going to somehow bring us to the point where we come back to the altar, all fragmented, all broken up, and all bruised, and say, God, mend us and make us whole again. I have great faith in that. I have great faith that some of these charlatans on television are going to lay down their idols of finances and lay down their idols of lust and get back with the Lord in a righteous way and say, God, I confess my sins and things that I've done wrong. And I've led your people like Balaam. I led them in error. And I'm sorry for it. I am. I'm looking for that day. But it will only come when the pressure points have been applied. And Samson said, verse 6, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, as have I slain 1,000 men. Verse 17, it came to pass when he made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of the hand and called the place Ramoth Lehi. And when he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given me this great deliverance into mine hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. Here he is. He's still crying out for help from God. And you can read the rest that God supplied his need because God had a need for Samson. God has a need for the church of Samson today. In chapter 16, as I wind this down, maybe. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot. Wait a minute now. This is not the Precious Moments Bible, is it? I don't think this verse is in there. If it is, I don't know what it says. Then went Samson to Gaza. This is the same Samson that just tied all the foxes together, destroyed all that those people had there. Then he went over there and did a WWF wrestling match and beat the tar out of all them folks, hand-to-hand combat. Then he came over and found a donkey's bone, jawbone, and beat the snot out of 1,000 men. Cries out to God, says, by the way, I'm thirsty. And God says, here you go, drink out of the jawbone. But then he decides he's going to go down to Gaza, and he's going to find him a whore. Now, if I were God, and I'm not, I wouldn't write most of these things. I try to cover up, wouldn't you? Come on now, you all write letters and emails, and you don't put, how's your day going? Well, it's been tough. You just don't tell the whole thing. Come on now, that's the way we are. We try to hide things. But God says, I'm going to lay this thing out. I'm going to tell you like it is. I'm going to show you the way Samson was, but I'm going to show you who I was in Samson and what I wanted to do with him. God isn't trying to cover up the sin. God is exposing the sin, and he's saying, I will use you through my grace and my mercy. But it's going to cost you something for your sin. This is the message I want to get to the church. Get ready now. Get right with God now so you don't have to go through the pain that's coming to find your way crawling back to him. Because one way or another, you are going to find yourself at a place called decision. No, you see, that little gas shortage has just made people mad. But there's coming the day when it's going to make them right. It's going to come a day when all the veneer, you know our veneer. Our veneer is based on finances. Our veneer is based on what we own. Our veneer is based on what we drive. See, we have this plastic shield around us because of who we are as Americans, our status, our color, our culture, whatever we are, that's who we think we are. But there's coming a day of the great stripping where all of that is going to be removed and we're going to become equal. Then we're going to find out who you really are. Is anybody here? You guys are staring. Either you're hungry or you're mad at me. Or both. You know what that means to me? Nothing. Let's go. Listen, here he is. He goes down to Gaza, and there he saw. Everybody say, Saul. He saw. Again, his eyes, it lit upon lust, and he saw a harlot. How did he know she was a harlot? Did she have a name tag? Hi, I'm a harlot. Hi, nice to meet you. Welcome to AA. I was going to say AAA, but whatever. Welcome to Harlots Anonymous. Because she looked like one. She didn't look like the church. She didn't look like she shouldn't be there. She looked like she belonged right there. That means he went somewhere where harlots hung out. Oh, church, you ain't helping me.
Well, I don't know how I got in this mess.
Really? What were you doing in a crack house? Witnessing? Or purchasing? I don't know how I ended up sleeping with her. Or him. What are you showing me? Is that a clock? I can't see that clock from there. What does it say? She just tried to go digital on me. She put a little, I'm like, what? I don't care about that clock. The woman thou hast given me, Lord. Huh? Seriously, now, you used to ride on that board. What happened? We ain't got no ink? I was down there. You didn't want to bend down and get it. I got you. But he was somewhere he shouldn't have been. And he did something he shouldn't have done, and it's the same thing. You know, how did that happen? Why did you sleep together and all these different things? Oh, it didn't happen by accident. Nobody falls into sin. You plan sin. Of course, these freaks today, man, it's on demand now. The more you read, it's on demand. You understand? And so here Samson, many had great victories, and now all of a sudden he sees his harlot, and he wants her. What happens? And he went unto her. He got her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither, and they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. We're quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he went away with them. Listen to this, man. This wasn't a picket fence. This was the city gates and the bar and all. And he put them upon his shoulders, and he carried them up the top of the hill that was before Hebron. Scholars say he went around 38 miles, mostly uphill, holding the entire city gates and the bar. I'm going to tell you right now, that's crazy. But he was strong, and he had a giftings, and the giftings of God are without repentance. And the church acts the same way. We go into a whore, we go into a harlot, we go into our whoredoms, but yet our church is growing, it's getting bigger, and we're getting more stuff and more TV time, and our bank accounts are getting larger, and we're carrying the city gates upon our shoulders, and we think, man, God is with us and God is for us. Look how strong we are. Look how beautiful we are. We can lay with anything and commit whoredoms, and God is for us. You're a fool if you think you can do this and God will excuse your sin and overlook you because of your financial status or your gifts to a church or your gifts to anybody in benevolence. You're a fool, Mr. or Mrs., that God doesn't take documentation of your sin, because he does. Perfect records. God knows every cell in your body right now. He knows all the molecular structure of me and you and multiplied 7 billion people upon the earth. And he knows exactly the thoughts you're thinking right now. Times 7 billion. Too great for me, man. I don't even know what I'm going to eat for lunch today. Let alone read what other clocks you put down there. Is anybody here? I guess I got more time because I couldn't read it, so that counts. 38 miles, man. That's the church. We're rising up, boy. We're going to the top of the kingdom. He had no idea he was headed for a great fall. What do they say? The taller they are, the harder they fall. Here we go. I'm going to close here in just a little bit. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman, I don't think he knew that word love, in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Sorek means places of pretty vines and grapes, pleasant. So he came to a place of choice vines and grapes, and he thought, yeah, this is it. So he found Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and may give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Go to verse 16. You can read the rest for yourself. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. I mean, he had enough of it. He said, if you ask me one more time, I'm just going to die. Any man ever been there before? Any woman ever been there before? Thank you. See, I figure if I just keep asking, she'll finally give in. Verse 17. And that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men." So Samson confessed. He was in the place of lust. He thought he found his true love, but what he found was a trap. What he found was the place of his demise. And he didn't even know it. And that is the condition of the church. We have no idea where we are right now in the time frame of God. And it's going to cost us. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, verse 18, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. Where was Samson? He was in the lap of Delilah. In the lap of lust. Just like the church is. We've laid our head down. We've told all of our secrets. We have lived in sin. And he had no idea, as the church has no idea today, that laying in the lap of Delilah will cost us everything. And she called for a man, and he calls him to shave off the 7 locks. Everybody say 7 locks. The number of perfection. Number 7 is the number of perfection. His perfect strength, his perfect anointing, his covenant with God, now laid in the hands of an enemy. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him, and she said, "The Philistines come upon thee, Samson." Listen to this now. "And he awoke out of his sleep, and he said," this is the church right here, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him." This is the condition of the church of Jesus Christ. We don't realize that our sin has caused us to lose covenant with God. We don't recognize and realize that we're not as powerful as we preach and as we think we are. And we've laid our heads in the lap of Delilah and now have lost our covenant and lost our strength, as it were. And these trials that are going to come upon the United States of America, and they're happening right now. You'll go home and read news reports, things going around in the world, not only today, but the coming days that will astound you. But yet the church will say, "We're going to do like we've always done before. We're going to act like we've always acted before. We're going to shake ourselves and call upon the name of God." And God won't be there for them in that hour, because they've forsaken him and the covenant that he's made. Oh, I'm not talking to the remnant. I'm talking to those that are outside of the blessings of God, that go to these churches, these state churches, these Babylonian churches, where you think that you can sin any way that you want to and God not judge you. Go ahead and shake yourself in the coming days. God won't be there with you. Verse 21, "But the Philistines took him and put out his," what? "Eyes." Why didn't they take his hands off? Why didn't they take his feet off? Because his eyes were the portal of his soul. His eyes were the gateway to which lust entered into his heart and decayed him from a man of strength and covenant to a man totally subdued. And I want to give you a prophetic parallel that the Father gave me, that if we're ever going to see the glory of God in the house of God, we must have our eyes taken out. What do I mean? The eyes of the world, the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire, we must close and have them permanently closed to the world, to where all we can do is function in the power of faith and the supernatural power of God and listen to the voice of God. His eyes were his greatest enemy. The eyes that we have today surfeiting eyes, lustful wandering eyes in the church is our greatest enemy today. We've lost our focus on this word. We've put it on men behind the pulpit, women behind the pulpit. We've put our eyes on this mixture out there of a corrupt church that says you can sleep with anything, walking and moving. You can do anything you want to do and still be righteous because you raised your hand and said a few little words that sounded biblical. Honey, that ain't the way to heaven. The way to heaven is a contrite heart where you repent of your sins and you forsake them and you run from them as far as you possibly can, asking for the grace of God through the blood of Jesus to help you. And then submitting under a pastor who has a backbone, who ain't afraid to tell you like it is. Yeah, we all need accountability, don't we? But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with the fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What is that? That's a work of a woman. Think with me real quick. My time is going. But here's this barley of a man. I mean, he's a huge dude. Just saw the other day where there was a high school football player, 7'1", 400 pounds. Did you see that in America? That's a Nephilim, man. That's the giants. I'd have been like, what do you need? Huge. But here he is. Here is this Samson. Here is this great man, this great strength of a man, and all the things you read that he did. And now his eyes are poked out, and he's doing the work of a woman in a prison. He's grinding out the corn. He's grinding in a prison house just like a girl. And they sat there and laughed at him and said, oh, you pulled off the city, the posts of the gates of the city. You did all these great things, and look at you now. You're like a woman. Be honest with you, Church of America. This whore called politics and this whore of a government could care less about the Church of Jesus Christ because they don't represent anything we represent when it comes to holiness and righteousness. If they did, they would stop abortion right now. They don't. And we are headed into that prison. We are headed into the hands of our enemies. And people think because somebody stands up and says, I'm going to do this for the church and I'm going to do that for the church, that they're with us and they're for us, honey. If you don't line up with the word, you ain't with me. I'm sorry. There's too many church folk that believe things are going to change in November. You've lost your mind and you don't know the Bible. I got a word for you, sucker. Just another sucker. I gotta go. You're getting nasty and mean and just, you're looking tough. But look what he says here. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. When did his hair begin to grow back? It growed back in captivity. Listen, I got a word for you. The strength of the church will come back when we are in Babylonian captivity. When we are in captivity, our covenant will come back. When we are in captivity, the Spirit of the Lord is going to visit us again. Why? Because it's in the place of humility. When our eyes have been removed from the world and we listen and look only towards Christ Jesus, will we have that covenant power once again. I'm telling you and prophesying that is what's coming to the Church of America. And you don't have to like me nor love me, but the reality is this current system of the church is broken and we must go to prison before we'll ever get back to the power of God again. And you just heard the truth. I wish it was Mr. Wonderful that we bring in with shiny hair and slick shoes who can preach the paint off the wall that would turn this nation, but it ain't happening. You can bring in the greatest evangelist to your church. Yeah, you'll get a revival and a spark of life. I'm not against it. I'm an evangelist. I love the spark revival. But the reality is our hearts are sickened with lust. And God has to bring us to the prison. For sake of time and tolerance, read the rest of chapter 16. But at the end here in verse 30, I will finish. I'm not done at all. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. I believe that we're headed to the place where our ending, meaning the last days, will be the greatest days of the Church of Jesus Christ. You and I were born for such a time as this. Like I preached last week, we need to learn how to settle it. We need to understand that we're headed into captivity. But that ain't the end of the church. That's the beginning of the greatest movement of God. When we find ourselves back in relationship with God. It's not an easy word. But it's going to come to pass. Just like it's been spoken. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words today. Thank you for the anointing to articulate them. I love my brothers and sisters worldwide, and I speak hope and faith to them, and I tell them to be encouraged. For the Lord thy God is with thee. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And for those that are in sin right now, and you know you're in sin, come to the altar. Come to the cross again. Make your life right with God. Shut this message off and find a place to fall before God and say, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned, and you know that sin, and help me to be right, because I know we're headed to this prison, to this Babylonian captivity. But I also know the greatest days are right before us, and I don't want to miss it.